I need your attention, please. How many times do we hear that saying or something very similar to it? I mean, it seems like a simple enough request, though in our culture, it's kind of hard to gain the attention of others sometimes. There's a lot of other things competing for it. Focus is essential. It's essential in a number of fields. I remember from the first day of T-ball being told, keep your eye on the ball. And not only true in hitting the ball, it's also helpful in catching the ball. There was a problem, though, when it came to throwing the ball. I remember the first few games we were hitting it off the tee, and then they were allowing us to pitch. And they got me into pitching, and I always would look at the batter, and I would throw right at him. Coach had to say, look at the glove, look at the glove, don't look at the batter. Now I've gotten a little bit older, and I found out how important that's true in golf. Something so simple as just keeping your head down, you know, keep your eye on the ball. Don't be looking for it before you hit it, because all kinds of bad things happen. And it doesn't matter how long you play, that's still a challenge to keep your focus where it's supposed to be. It's also true in the area of business. In an article entitled, Three Keys to Business Success, Focus, 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 the author writes, it's hard to resist new things, new ideas, and new services, but if you take your eye off your core, it's a surefire path to disaster. And what's true in sports and what's true in the business field is also true in the spiritual realm. Such a lack of focus can bring disaster to us spiritually. We read in Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, one night the disciples are out in a boat, and they're caught up in a storm, and they're struggling to keep the boat right side up. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus walking across the waves. And they're all afraid, and they all say, oh, it's a ghost, look, it's a ghost. And Peter said, no, that's Jesus. He says, Lord, if that's you, let me come out and walk on the water with you. And Jesus said, come on, Peter. And he did. And I don't know how far he walked, but he must have gone to some distance because he got to Jesus. And as long as he kept his focus on the Lord, he was able to do the impossible. But then it says he lost his focus. He started looking around at the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. Now, we may not do anything as magnificent as walking on water, but the truth is there when we lose our focus on Jesus, we will begin to sink. Keeping our focus is vital in the Christian life. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul calls on these young Christians to focus. Now, in the first two chapters of the letter, he's been building a doctrinal foundation. He's been teaching us who Jesus is. We have as good a theology about Christ in Colossians 1 and 2 that you'll find anywhere in the Scripture. But as chapter 3 begins, it starts with the word since. In some of your translations, it'll be if, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But it serves as a hinge between the statements of truth he has made previously to the implications of that truth for our day-to-day living. Paul usually does that in his letters. He'll begin with a doctrinal foundation, and then he moves on to practical application. Here is where he does that in Colossians. So our text for this evening is just four verses. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. One author writes, these four little verses might be one of the most important passages in all the New Testament. Whoa. That's a pretty big claim. Why would you say that? Because these four verses point to our union with Christ as the root principle for our whole life. everything in our life from salvation forward is talked about right here. If you want to know how to live your life as a Christian, this is a good foundation. It's very simple. It's very direct. You find the phrase with Christ or with Him appearing a number of times through this text. And when we focus on who we are with Christ or in Christ, we will discover the key in living the Christian life. The first step in this is set your affections. Verse 1 says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You'll notice verse 2 says, set your minds. And these parallel commands constitute the heart of this paragraph. Now, some see this as just parallelism. It's just Paul saying the same thing with a couple different words for emphasis. But I think there's a distinction here. The heart deals with our feelings. It deals with our emotions. When you set your heart on something, you're passionate about it. There's just an inner drive within you that pushes you toward that aim. And he says, set your hearts on things above. The next verse will say, set your minds. That's the intellect. That's our thinking. And that's another important step, but I think it's a separate step. I think each of these are distinct commands. Set your hearts, set your minds. Focus. That is the key. Now, in the King James Version, the first word of this verse is if. If you have been raised with Christ. And it may sound as though Paul's not sure. If this is true, then that is going to be the case. But the way it's worded in the Greek, the tense of this word here is such that he is sure that it is true. Since is a better translation here. There's no question we have been raised with Christ. This is an accomplished fact. This isn't something we have to wish for or hope that's true. We know it. Since we have been raised with Christ, the people to whom he was writing were saved, and he knows that. Now, the fact that Paul points to is a past event. Since you have been raised with Christ. That's in the past tense. And this idea of being raised with Christ, and if you couple that with what he says in verse 3, you've died with him, now you're raised with him, what's that sound like? Baptism. At the believer's baptism, we dramatize dying with Christ, being buried in the waters, and then being raised up to new life. And he's reminding them, remember your baptism. Remember that you have a new life in Christ and you are identified in him. You aren't just baptized in water, you're baptized in Christ. And what the water symbolizes is that union with Christ. So we die with him. And there are definite implications of the fact we have died with Christ. But we haven't just stayed dead, we have been raised with him as well. And so he's looking back to something that had already happened to them. You have come to Christ. You've been baptized into Christ. You have his Spirit. Since this is true, since this has already happened, therefore, set your hearts on things above. That Greek word there for setting your heart, literally it's seek, as in the King James Version. It's to desire and to strive for these things. This is not just a passing fancy. This isn't just, well, I'll do God's will if I feel like it, or, you know, if there's nothing better to do, I guess I'll follow God. There's no sense of that at all. This is your consuming passion. This is the focus of your life. This is what you want to do. You will hear people say, such and such is my life. It might be their occupation. It might be a hobby. It might be a relationship. But their whole being is centered around that. And there is a deep emotional attachment That's what Paul's talking about here. Set your hearts on things above. Our attitudes, our ambitions, our whole outlook of life is molded by the fact that we are in Christ, that we are identified with His death and His resurrection. And the verb is a present imperative. Keep on seeking. Keep on setting your heart. This is a continual action. Every day of our lives, we have this passion. Someone once called it a magnificent obsession. And when we are obsessed with living for Jesus, that's not a bad thing. Some obsessions aren't so good. But being obsessed with living for Christ is really what our life should be. How do you go about that? Well, we set our hearts on things above by deliberately and daily committing ourselves to the values that Jesus puts forth in His Word, living out those values, putting them into practice. This isn't just something you do for an hour on Sunday and then I'm good for the week. This is something that must be practiced continually. And we commit ourselves to doing the things, to living the way Jesus would have us to do. Jesus said in Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure tonight? Where is your treasure? If it's parked in your garage, if it's sitting on a shelf at home, maybe it is your home. If it's your reputation, if it's a relationship you have here on earth, if that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. That's where you would really rather be. I often see these stickers on cars say, I'd rather be golfing, or I'd rather be sailing, or I'd rather be doing this, that, or the other thing. That's where their heart is. The Christian's heart should be, I want to live for Jesus. That's my overriding passion in life. Now, it doesn't mean that Christians don't work, that we don't maintain our relationships here. It doesn't mean that owning physical things are wrong or material possessions is bad. We just don't let that become our focus. From now on, we view everything against the background of eternity. We no longer live as though this life was all that mattered. There is more to this life than what we experience day to day. And it's that centering focus that Paul says, set your hearts on things above. Then he moves on. Verse 2, set your attention. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You know, there's an old cliche, you are what you eat. I think the first time I heard that, I was in grade school, I figured I'd grow up to be a pickle. I love pickles. But it's really more true to say you are what you think. I like how the Living Bible paraphrases this. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about stuff down here. Isn't that good? Let heaven fill your thoughts. Now, I know people say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't think that's possible. I think if you are truly heavenly minded, you will be the most earthly good. Because as we center our minds and our hearts on heaven, we are going to live here on earth the way God intended us to live. It's not that we're all pie in the sky and we ignore what's going on down here. When we have our hearts and our minds right with Christ, every situation that we encounter in life, we're prepared to handle the way He would have us do it. We are more prepared for earthly life when we are heavenly minded. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. J.B. Lightfoot, a classic commentator from years gone by, says, you must not only seek heaven, you must think heaven. And I agree. I know some years ago it was real popular, the letters WWJD. What would Jesus do? And some people kind of scoffed at that and said, it's just a cliche, whatever. You know, I think there was some real brilliance behind that movement. Because whenever you encounter a situation and you ask, what would Jesus do here? It gets you thinking. It gets you thinking about Jesus. It gets you thinking about what Jesus says to do in his word. And more often than not, if we would do what Jesus would have done, we'd be in pretty good shape. We need to think. So often in our lives, we just react. We encounter a situation and we just fly off the handle with whatever the first thing that pops into our mind. If your mind is anything like mine, that's probably not a good idea. Think. Think through this and think with a heavenly perspective. So again, how do you do that? Well, the secret is found here. It literally reads, habitually set your mind, set your attention on things above, not on the things of earth. Our feet must be on the earth, but our minds need to be in heaven. Paul says, set your minds on the things that are above and keep it that way. It's concentration. It's focus. Continue to keep, set your attention on things above. And look at the practicality. Paul has established that Christ is the preeminent one, the one above all the affairs of this life. Because so many things in life can drag us down, he's saying, now focus on Christ. Seek the things that please and honor him, and with God's help, you'll be able to handle whatever life throws at you. It doesn't mean it's all going to come out okay the way we would like to see it, but it does mean we'll be able to handle it. We'll be able to cope with life, whatever is thrown our way, because our attention is set. We are focused on Christ. Paul knew that we become what we think about. Our goals shape our priorities, and our priorities shape our conduct, and our conduct shapes our character. So as we keep our focus on God, as we keep our focus on Jesus, it is going to shape who we are, it's going to shape how we live, and it's going to help us cope with whatever we encounter in life. Aim then at what is above. Set your mind on that. Let it give character to your outlook on everything. Now, I believe that Paul's writing this with the background of what the Gnostics, these false teachers, were saying at that time. See, they also believed in aiming at what was above. They were seriously concerned with living on a higher plane than this mundane life on earth. But what Paul has in mind here is even a higher plane than theirs. It's the highest plane. It is life in the heavenlies. Life with God in our view. We need to look at things from his standpoint, from his perspective. Set your attention on things above. And then finally, the third step, set your allegiance. Verses 3 and 4 says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We often associate that word allegiance with patriotism. The feelings we have for our country. And I don't think there's anything wrong with having allegiance for our nation. I don't. But I think we also have a higher homeland. Paul says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body into his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Yes, we are citizens of this land. I thank God I'm an American. Don't you? But I thank God even more that I'm a Christian. Especially when I think of the direction America seems to be going. Because my citizenship in heaven won't be touched by anything they do in Springfield or Washington. Amen. Set your allegiance with a higher citizenship. You know, there's an old song says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. No, it's too bad we don't sing that more often. It's really too bad we don't live that more often. It's very easy to get caught up in our life here on earth and think, this is all there is. This is all that matters. It doesn't. Our home is somewhere beyond this life. And while we still have responsibilities and we can still enjoy this life, I believe we should. I believe we should take every advantage God gives us in enjoying this life and in bringing others to Him. But this is not all there is. This is not the final reality. We look forward to being with Jesus. We look forward to being reunited with those loved ones who have gone on before us and to spend eternity with them. That is where our allegiance ought to be. And right now, we can, as we do every Sunday morning, say the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag and the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag, and there's no contradiction. But the day may come where there is. The day may come where our state may tell us it's not legal to have your allegiance with Christ. That happened in Paul's day. It could happen in ours. Where will our allegiance lie? It needs to lie in heaven. Paul calls us to a higher allegiance based on the past and the future of all true believers. Our past is seen in verse 3. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our future is described in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. We died with Christ. You see this in Romans chapter 6 through 8. And it's depicted again in baptism. You see, Christ not only died for us as our substitution, but we died with Him. There's an identification there. He died unto sin. Not only did He bear the penalty of sin, but He broke the power of sin. And He offers that life to us. Because we are in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, we died with Him to our old way of life, to our old allegiances. We've been raised up to a new life. Romans 6:2 asks, how shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? We have a new allegiance. We have a new home. The full verse reads, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That phrase, hidden with Christ, is very similar to a Greek phrase, hidden in the earth, which was a way they would refer to someone who had died. The Christian has died spiritually. We are hidden with Christ. But I think there's a little more to this phrase than that. Again, from the Gnostic teaching that was prevalent in the area, they took great pride in their possession of the hidden mysteries of God. They like to play, I've got a secret, with the implication, and you don't. Paul says, your life is hidden in Christ. You don't need what they have. You don't need anything else that the world is trying to sell you. What you have simply in Christ is all you need. Your life is hidden in Him. They had found the secret to resurrection life already. The false teachers called the books of their so-called wisdom apocryphoi, very similar to the apocrypha that were the added books that we do not accept as scripture but were written in that time frame. Now, the word that Paul uses to say our lives are hidden in Christ is part of that same verb. I'm sure he was using a play on words here, saying, oh, the Gnostics think they have their hidden books. Folks, our lives are hidden in Christ. We have something the world cannot offer. Nothing they have can touch what we already have in Christ. And that leads to the second truth. We live in Christ. See, eternal life isn't just something that happens when we die. It's something that begins right now. It is our connection with Jesus. We are dead and alive at the same time. We're dead to sin, but alive to Christ. And the word life here is the word Zoe. It's become a very common name these days. Zoe is the resurrection life that we enjoy right now because the Spirit of God lives in us and is producing Christ's character within. Christ is our life. The same apostle who could write in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, shows that this isn't something just for him. This is for every believer. To live is Christ. If we're associated with Christ's death and resurrection, we're also associated with his victorious ascension to the right hand of God. We're spiritually united with him. Our thoughts and our attitudes should constantly be drawn upward, not just downward, of what's going on here on earth. And if we're associated with him and his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, our mind should anticipate the next step in the process, which is his return, when he comes for us in glory. I think we need to ask ourselves some tough questions. To what degree does eternity influence the way you live? Does it affect your thoughts, your words, your attitudes, your actions? More specifically, to what extent did the thoughts of your eternal destiny motivate you to please God more than to please men, or even to please yourself? How many times have we sung the chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus"? And yet for many of us, the things of earth have not grown strangely dim. They're still front and center. They still consume our affections and our attention and even our allegiance. A worldly focus will drag us deeper into the mire, but an upward focus, a focus on Christ's values, on what Christ loves, that is going to lift us out of it. We miss the victory in Jesus so often because our minds and our hearts aren't set on things above. We're focused too much here on earth. Victorious resurrection living can be realized through a conscious, habitual pattern of thought and attitude of heart. We need to keep talking to ourselves and reminding ourselves who we are in Christ, because that's when we will behave accordingly. Focus, focus, focus. We need to set our affections. We need to set our attention. We need to set our allegiance on things above, not just things of this earth. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and, dare I say, fix our eyes upon Jesus until the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Will you bow with me as we close? Father, we thank you for the truth that we have died in Christ, we have been raised with Christ, and now our home is where you are. We still have responsibilities here on earth, you still have a mission for us to accomplish, but help us to see that we can accomplish that mission by fixing our hearts and our minds and our loyalty on you. Help us in every situation we encounter to think your thoughts, to see with your eyes, hear with your ears, respond with your heart. Help us to be so heavenly minded, we are the greatest earthly good that we can possibly be. And we look forward to that day when we will see you again, when we will live our lives in eternity with you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.